Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my pure heart. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Hello, 5 p.m. You're very vocal, which is good because I want to test how awake you are. So I'm going to say a famous saying, a famous phrase, but I need you to say the last word. So hopefully it's famous enough that you know it. Okay, here we go. Nice guys finish
last.
Okay, you realize this is my last sermon ever. So we're going to give this another go. Needs some energy. Okay, you ready? Nice guys finish
last.
Thank you. Nice guys finish last. Now, is this your experience? That nice guys or nice people finish last? Maybe you're at school, maybe you're at Crossfire, and you're the good guy. And there's a girl that you like, and you're actually nice to her. And you share your LCM bar at little lunch with her. You help her with her homework. And it's blaringly obvious that you are the perfect guy for her, that you'll treat her right. But what does she do? She ends up with the jerk. She ends up with the school bully, and you think, man, nice guys, we just finished last. Or maybe you're at work, and you're loyal to your work. You've been there for years. You've never called in sick. And in fact, there's days that you have been sick that you go in because you don't want to put anyone else out. And there's an opportunity for a new role. Maybe a shift manager comes up and it's blaringly obvious that you are the right person for the job. But who do they give it to? They give it to the new girl who has been late to every shift so far and she doesn't even like the job. And you think, man, why do nice people always finish last? So then, as Christians, we get to Psalm 1. And we went through this a couple of weeks ago. And we read it and we think, yes, finally we're going to get justice. Because this is what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked. For that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever they do, prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And I think, this is fair. This is justice. And this is what we're going to get. God will prosper the good guy and punish the bad guy. And then we get to Psalm 73. And Asaph, the writer, exclaims, it didn't work. Psalm 1 didn't work. The nice guys are still finishing last. What are you doing, God? And not only that, but the bad guys seem to be having the best life. He says it in verse 3. He says, I envied the arrogant, for I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. See, Asaph has noticed, like we might have noticed, that often people who don't even follow God are often more well off than those of us who do. Sometimes they simply just do better in life. And it's put him in a crisis, and this is the crisis. At the very start of this psalm, he puts out a claim. The thing that he's always believed, or at least the thing he thought he always believed. He says that surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In other words, surely God is good to his people. Just like Psalm 1 says, surely the nice guys will finish first, right? But his experience completely messes things up. His experience is that life sucks. And the people that don't even acknowledge God, they seem to have it way easier. They're winning. And it leads him to an obvious place where he thinks, well, what's the point then? What's the point of following God? If they're winning and I'm losing, maybe I'm just wasting my time. He says there in verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. He doubts whether it's even worth following God and following God's commands. And I wonder if you've felt like that before as well. He says that surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. And maybe you've felt a similar thing. Maybe you've thought, well, the Bible says this about sex. So I'm going to follow the Bible because I'm following God and I'll follow it. But to be honest, no one else seems to be following it like I am. And they're doing just fine. God doesn't seem to be punishing them. Or I've chosen not to get wasted on the weekend because the Bible says not to get drunk. So I'm going to do that. But my friends do it and it seems fine for them. And they seem to be having a lot more fun than I am. Or maybe I'm giving some of my money to church. I got a compassion kid last week and I'm giving to missions because the Bible says that I've got to be generous and give to the poor. But now I'm poor. I don't seem to be reaping any rewards from this. My friends have way more money than I do. I'm just wasting my time following God when it seemingly has no benefits. This is the crisis that Asaph is in. And because of this crisis that the psalmist is going through, there's an outcome that's likely, and he admits it at the very start. He says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. In other words, I almost gave up. I almost gave up. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus told about seeds. And he went on to explain that the seeds were about different experience that people have of following God. And one of them is this. and this is from Mark, it says, the seed that fell on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Okay, they follow God. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, it's possible it sounds like Asaph is in this place. He was following God, but trouble and persecution has come and he's almost fallen away. And I wonder if you've had friends who have had this same experience. They've come to church. They started following God. They were so passionate. But soon after, things got rocky. Trouble came and you never saw them again. And maybe you've felt like that yourself. At times I've heard people say, well, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work. Or maybe one that you can maybe relate to more is, I prayed and God didn't answer. So he's either not there or he doesn't care. And I wonder if maybe this has been your experience, or maybe you're here tonight and you're holding on. Just like Asaph, you're losing your foothold and you're not sure if you will be able to hold on. And if that is you tonight, then I want to encourage you, because Psalm 73 isn't over. It doesn't finish with the crisis. And in fact, Asaph gets through the crisis, and so can you. So how does he do it? Well, this is what he says. From verse 16, he says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Now, he admits that thinking about this, being in the crisis, trying to understand and make sense of all of this, troubled him deeply till he entered the sanctuary of God and he understood their final destiny. Asaph meets with God. He brings his crisis to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency whenever something comes up, whenever I have a crisis or a question about God, I tend not to run to God. I often run away from him and try and figure it out myself. And it kind of seems like Asaph might have done that already. He's had a crisis. He can't figure it out. He's doubting God. He almost gives up. But it's not until he meets with God that he makes sense of everything. Two things happen for Asaph. The first one is that through his crisis, it actually reveals a little bit about the reason he was following God in the first place. Because Asaph is saying, God, I look around and everyone has more stuff than me. They have more money, they have more success, they have better wealth, better health. What's the deal? Is it possible that it might actually reveal what Asaph's desire really was? That maybe it wasn't for God, it was for God's stuff. That maybe he wanted the gifts, but not the giver. It's possible that through Asaph's crisis, he realized how much he actually desired the things of the world. Maybe it was money, maybe it was fame, maybe it was success. But to give Asaph a bit of a break, I think this is our struggle as well. See, God gives us good things, things he wants us to enjoy, things that will benefit us, and sometimes we fall in love with those things so much that they become the ultimate desire. And we end up following God because we love things, not because we love him. And it's possible that we have said yes to following Jesus because we thought it would be the good life. I actually visited a church once and I heard a sermon like this. Now, there were red flags already before the sermon even started when they introduced this guy as, everybody give it up for America's greatest motivational speaker. And I thought, oh, okay, I wonder where this is going, right? Now, obviously, this guy was engaging. He had fantastic stories. The whole time he talked about the favor of God and that God wanted to bring prosperity into your life. And then he started to talk about Jesus. And I thought, okay, cool. Let's talk about Jesus. Where's he going to go with this? And this is what he said. If you want your life to be prosperous, then look no further than Jesus. He had the favor of God on his life. And if you want the favor of God that Jesus had, then come down the front and give your life to God. And everyone cheered and ran down. And I thought, hang on. These people want the favor that Jesus had. This guy has conveniently missed the whole part about Jesus not having a home to live in, being deserted by every friend he had, being accused of something he didn't do, being sentenced to death, dying on a cross in the most humiliating way ever, and being forsaken by God himself. The gospel for this guy was follow Jesus and he will bless you with things. So can you imagine the rude shock for those people who ran down the front that night when a week later, a month later, God didn't give them the new car. God didn't give them the new job. They didn't have good health and they think, God, you were supposed to bless me. This was the deal. And they leave because all they wanted was the gifts and not the giver. Now, we're not told why Asaph was following God. We're not told the details of this, but from his crisis, it points to a danger for him that he had slipped into loving God's gifts more than loving God himself. Asaph meets with God, and the second thing happens for him. So what happens after he meets with God? Does everything just turn out okay? Does God say, oh, sorry, I was supposed to bless you and not them. I kind of just accidentally switched it around. Thanks for the reminder. Do circumstances change for Asaph in his life that make him happier with his situation? No. But God gives him perspective. See, if Asaph's dilemma was that he thought God was good and that he would prosper his people and punish the wicked, but he didn't see it, there's only two options. And those two options that he was wrong about God or that he just hadn't seen it. Asaph's answer is that he was right about God's goodness, but he just hadn't seen it yet because his perspective was not big enough. After he meets with God, God gives him an eternal perspective and he sees the final outcome for the wicked. And he says this in verse 18. He says, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph realizes that God is playing the long game. And therefore, following God will sometimes be the long game. God will bring justice to the wicked and prosperity to his people, but not in the way that Asaph had first thought. Not necessarily in this life, but in eternal life. And so you can imagine what kind of hope that this would have given him to keep going, that the fight is not over. Just because he felt like he was on the losing side, he's actually on the winning side. And all he has to do is hold on and he will finish victorious. It reminds me of the verse in Romans 8 about this very thing. Whenever we go through trials or suffering, Paul says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So Asaph gets perspective. And it's funny how much perspective can change our experience. I was talking to a friend yesterday who absolutely hates her job. I don't know if you've ever come home from school or work and you thought, oh, that was a pretty bad day. That's her whole week. Okay, she goes to work, she doesn't particularly like the work, and her boss makes life hell for her. So she decided to finish. Makes complete sense. She decided to quit her job at the end of the year. And I asked her how things were going. How is work going? And she said, it's funny. Now that I know I'm done at the end of the year. My work and my boss don't affect me as much. So does it make sense? Nothing actually changed in her circumstance. She was still in the same job. She still works just as much. She still has a boss that makes her life hell. Her circumstances haven't changed, but her perspective has, because she knows that there's going to be an end. Friends, this is the Christian life. When we decide to follow Jesus, our circumstances may not change. God doesn't promise us that life will be easy. In fact, he promises that at times it's going to be harder than not following him. Our circumstances don't change, but our perspective does, and that changes everything. Our circumstances don't change, but our perspective does, and that changes everything. Because when we have eternity to look forward to, like that song says, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. And so Asaph's heart changes. Now he admits when he wasn't close to God and he let his crisis rule him, he was brutal. From verse 21, he says, my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And I think we can get like this. God, I wanted this. You didn't give it to me. We can sometimes come to God like this, senseless and ignorant. But then he met with God and God gave him perspective, which changed his heart. He says, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you would take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wow. Asaph's heart has changed. At first he envied people because he desired the things that they had. But after meeting with God, he said, earth has nothing I desire besides you. And he even admits, my heart and my flesh, it may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. If you feel like you're in a crisis about who God is, about his goodness, take encouragement from Asaph. Take your crisis to God and simply meet with him. Because he goes on to say, as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. But it can be sometimes difficult to know why God says yes to some things and no to other things. It can be difficult to have a bigger perspective when you're in the moment, when you're in the crisis. But that's where we need to trust God, that he has the bigger perspective. He knows what's best for us. And you never know what he could accomplish by him saying no to a prayer. So even Jesus himself prayed to God, and God said no. In Luke 22, this happens. See, Jesus is going to die. He knows that he's going to be executed. And he brings this crisis to God. He doesn't want it to happen. He knows it's going to be painful and sad. And so he says, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. He was asking God to take away the pain, and God did not take it away. Jesus prayed, and God said no. But we know that through this, he saved the whole world. Sometimes when we look back on times where God has said no, we can see the purpose in retrospect, that God had other plans, better plans, and we actually thank him for that. But at other times, the reason is not going to be as clear. And we have to find our hope and comfort in knowing that one day God will restore all things, that our final destiny is with him in heaven. Do nice guys finish last? Perhaps in this life, yes. But we know that in the end, Jesus finishes first. And when we follow him, so will we. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this psalm. And as difficult it is to navigate it, to sit in it, we thank you for Asaph and his experience in his crisis. God, we know that crisis will come and might have already come for some of us. And maybe even for some here, we are sitting in a crisis. But Lord, we pray that we would take an encouragement from Asaph to come to you, to meet with you, and that you would give us comfort and perspective. God, we thank you that you have our best interests at heart. And when we pray to you, we can be confident, whether you say yes or no, that you have a greater perspective than us. So would you help us to see that eternal perspective so that things of this world will grow strangely dim. Amen.